Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, please, would you grab it and turn to the book of John, John chapter 14. I just want to reiterate, I hope you're going to stick around after church is over. I joke about preaching longer when we're eating here, but I'm not, so don't worry. You know who you are, I'm joking to. John chapter 14. Quickly, let me catch you up as you're turning there before we stand and read our text. We finished chapter 13 last week. We've looked at a couple of things. We've seen Jesus model humble service, and he loved the disciples. He washed their feet. We've also seen last week that he basically said, there's a new commandment that I give you to love others as I've loved you. And I created a little tension on purpose last week. I asked you this. I said, it didn't seem nothing new about what Jesus said. The Old Testament talked about loving others. But there's two things. The source of love is different because Jesus says, you are to love others the way that I've loved you. And we talked about the gospel that he gave himself, he died for you, and it's real easy, church, to love people that love you back, to love people that are going to give themselves to you, but to love others and forgive, it's a little difficult sometimes. And that's also, it's new because it's the mark of a new community. The church is going to start, Jesus is going to die, he's going to rise, he's going to ascend. It is the mark of a new community of faith, even in First Baptist Church in Olton, Texas, that the mark of this church, the mark of us as followers of Christ, is that of love. Regardless of what you say, you think, you believe, or you do, the mark of us as followers of Jesus is to love others. Now, before we get to our text, chapter 14, I'm excited. It's a very familiar scripture to you. We're going to understand, if you go through all of the four Gospels, there is a troubling thing that is taking place with these disciples. In chapter 13, we started this upper room discussion where Jesus is having the Last Supper. Now, here's a couple of things, because this is going to kind of set the pretext for us. We understand across all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why they're troubled. I'm going to explain this in our text today because Jesus is going to tell them, hey, don't be troubled. Believe in me. He's going to say this. But here's why they're troubled. Just in case you missed, there is mounting peril against Jesus. The high priest and the rulers, they've already said, we want him dead. We want him done. We're going to arrest him. We're going to kill him. Jesus has told these guys that the hour has come. They were also, as the other gospel writers talk, they're ashamed of themselves. There was time in this long Passover meal that they were arguing who's the greatest. They're arguing, who's the greatest among all of us? Jesus, tell us. And then he washes their feet, and so they're feeling that as well. They're puzzled because of this exodus of Judas, who, if you remember last week, that his heart was exposed and he left. Jesus revealed who he was. They're afraid of losing Jesus. Peter was exposed for doubting him after his claims, I'm going to die for you, I'll give you everything. And he says, you're going to deny me. So there's mounting troubling going on here. And so as we get into our text today, I want us to stand, if you would. We're going to read our scripture today, John chapter 14. This is what Jesus is going to tell these guys. We're going to cover 14 verses. It's going to go pretty quick. But in John chapter 14, he is going to comfort his disciples and us. And let me just put this out there. This is a lot more than just a text you should hear at a funeral. Can I throw it out there? It's going to sound familiar, so let's read it together. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also will be where I'm at. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, do you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? These words to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who does this work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father and you will ask in my name, you will ask whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything and I will do it. Let's pray together. Let's relax for just a minute. Take a deep breath. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask you just take about 30 seconds to just be still in your own heart, in your own way. Do it every week on purpose. Just embrace the room, embrace this environment that we have carved out in this space and time that you chose to be here. We're going to look at God's word. We're going to continue to worship. Ask him to change you. If you don't mind, ask him to speak through me. I'd appreciate that, that we'd all leave here different. Father, it's a privilege to come. Father, you cut right through it. You know our hearts. You know the busyness of our life. You know maybe the things in our world that are going on. Maybe it's crazy. Maybe it's calm. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's bad. You know every one of us in this space and time, young and old. And Father, for the next few minutes, we're going to be in this place and continue to worship you, not through song, but through your word. And we just ask that your spirit would continue to move. And those whose hearts desire this, young and old, Father, would you just change us, shape us, mold us, remind us who you are. Maybe souls could be saved. Maybe lives be changed. Maybe hearts encouraged today. Whatever it takes. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I said this a while ago about how there's a lot more to this than just a scripture that you probably heard at funerals, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I just read a book. It's one of my favorite books I just read. It's called Rest in War by a guy named Ben Stewart. He's a Washington, D.C. He used to be a camp speaker. He used to do a lot of the camps that I took kids back in the day when I was, well, a long time ago as a youth pastor. And the book's called Rest in War, and it's really, really good. It's profound, and I'll cut to the chase. You can come ask me about it. I'll get you that book if you want to borrow it. But he's talking about the spiritual journey of life and struggling, and sometimes it's ups and downs, and there's times that we need to rest, and there's sometimes we got to fight because we're at spiritual battles taking place every day. He's got a weird sense of humor, so I kind of relate, okay? I'm just going to throw it out there because this story's a little bit funny. He was talking about when he was in college and he was taking a shower, all of a sudden he had a really sharp pain in his chest. Now, you're thinking, what's funny about that? Just give me a second. He has this really sharp pain in his chest, and he kept thinking about it. He's like, I don't know what's going on here. And he kind of reflected. He goes, what could it be? Am I dying here? What's going on? He's in the shower. All he kept thinking about was the barbecue he's been eating in his room. Okay, stay with me. He's had barbecue in his room that he's had for about 2 weeks, and you're a college kid, you're going to eat leftovers as long as it takes, okay? That's just how it is. You're going to eat barbecue, and he kept thinking, he was like, I'm going to die. He's literally reflecting on the story. He's like, I'm going to die. Like, what a stupid way to die, eating expired barbecue. This is what's running through his face or through his head as he's going through all these things. And so later, he finally feels better. He's going through this, and he's like, you know what's going to happen? I've got this pain. I'm going to die from all this. And finally, after he reflected past that, he went back to class for a couple of days, and it wouldn't go away. He just kept having a sharp pain in his chest. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctors test him. He's fine. There's nothing innately wrong with him. And they start asking these questions, and they say, hey, well, the doctor says, number one, do you drink? He said, no. Do you smoke? Well, no. He said, are you stressed? And he said, nah, not really. And the doctor heard the hesitation, so he stepped in just a little bit more, and he said, well, talk to me a little bit. And Ben says this as reflecting back to his college days. He said, well, quote, I mean, I'm concerned about finals coming up. I have multiple organizations in which I'm a leader in, and now I've got to figure out how to make month this rent, and I got to figure out whether the girl I'm dating is the one, and if I'm emotionally ready for that kind of commitment, or if there's something emotionally wrong with me as a human being, or what I'm going to do the rest of my life. And the doctor said, whoa, hey, ho, you're stressed. And as he's reflecting, he goes, well, that's good, because I thought people were going to go to my funeral and say, yeah, you heard about the way he died. He ate expired barbecue all the time. That's what they found out. And so he began to reflect this, and he said it was on that day that he realized that there is something about stress, anxiety, those kind of things that can physically take a toll on you. And you're asking, maybe why am I sharing this? Because some of you know exactly what that's like. It's not about eating expired barbecue, but you're saying, I understand what it means to be stressed and worried and troubled and have doubts and have concerns. And it may not be afraid a barbecue is going to kill you, but you may be wondering, how am I going to get this thing done? How am I going to get through this with my kids? How am I going to figure this problem out? What do people really think of me? I'm overwhelmed. I'm overscheduled. I'm chasing my tail. I'm not sure if I get anything really done. I've got unresolved conflict in my life. I've got big decisions. I've got things that are, I don't know if they're going to work out. And where is Jesus in the midst of all of this? Your heart may be troubled and you don't even know it. Your heart may be troubled and full of anxiety, and you may know it, but you may not be really sure what to do with it. Jesus is talking to these guys after having his intimate meal with them, this Passover meal, and he's going to speak to that. Now, bear with me. Let's look at this with some fresh eyes. So in this text, Jesus is clearly, he knows they're going to be troubled. He's about to speak to that, and he's going to instruct them and us. Actually, it's a command of what he's asking them to do as his followers. So look at verse 1. We're going to hang out on verse 1 for just a minute. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Rhetorical question that's really simple. Where do you look when things get stressful? And before you say, "Pastor, it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. It'll never not be Jesus. It's always going to be him." Can I just call foul on that? Because if you're like me, part of the reason why I get stressed or get anxious is because I'm not looking to Jesus. I'm looking at the struggle in front of me, and I'm not. I'm like you're sinking in the waves because I'm not looking at him. I'm focusing on the problem, and I'm not believing in who he is, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm dying inside. So I just wanted to kind of step into that, but you're probably thinking, hey, I want to look to Jesus, but I don't always do that. But if we're honest, most of us don't. And it is in those moments where the fear, the anxiety, it's for them as well. They're sitting at the table with Jesus. He's trying to talk to them. It's better that I go, and they're freaking out, and they're nervous. He's telling these men, keep on believing. I'm about to quote Journey in a minute. Don't stop believing, okay? He goes, keep on, because the command is not to start. Some of you younger ones are like, who's Journey? I'm just kidding. The command is not to start believing. What he's telling them, actually, if you look at the text, he's telling them to keep on. Not for the first time. You've been believing in God. Keep doing it. I hope you see it. He's reminding them of their faith. As Old Testament followers of God, they've grown up in this Jewish heritage to believe in God and to trust him. And he's saying, you've done that, so continue to believe because I'm him. So I ask you again, whatever you're going through, and it may not be, again, dying a barbecue, but maybe some of you in this life, you're just overstressed, over-anxious, in your heart you're troubled, there's something going on, and you're thinking, it would be just real simple just to look to Jesus and it goes away. What do you look to? Here's the truth, if we could just put our cards on the table. I'm going to put mine on the table, whatever that even means. It is in times of anxiety, it is in times of stress, if we're honest, church, are you with me? That you begin to doubt whether God can be trusted. Let me say it again. It is in those anxious moments where you begin to think, is he really going to come through on this? Is he really going to do this? People talk about, he's going to work all things for our good. Is that really going to happen? And maybe you're not that person. Maybe you're the one that says, no, Pastor, not me. My soul is always at rest in the Lord. No worries, no doubts, no fears, no anxieties. All is well all the time. But for the rest of us, if we honestly wonder how things are going to go, we're struggling with whether God is in control, if he's going to work this thing out. And Satan has a field day with that. Look right at me. Satan's got a field day because he wants to convince you that you might be right. I'm going to borrow another teaching point from Ben in his book. Let me ask you this. Here's the thing. Let's say that you hate David Azam. No amens? Thank you. Appreciate that. None in the back? Thank you. You laugh. Let's say the mission of your life is you despise me and you want to just ruin my life. Okay? I'm going to tell you how to do it. You ready? Please, nobody take notes. I want you to grab, you're going to grab one of my kids and you're going to pull them aside. Let's take my little girl that we adopted 2 years ago, that she'll be 3 come July 4th. You're going to grab her, you're going to grab my kids, and what you're going to do is, if you want to destroy me, what you're going to do is you're going to grab them, and you're going to articulate, talk to them, and tell them that your dad really doesn't care about you. You're kind of a hassle on them. You're more of a burden, if anything else. You're going to tell them that they don't measure up to the standards that I want for them. That maybe I'm disappointed and possibly ashamed of them. You convince them that the character of their father is different than what it should truly be. That's how you can destroy me. I tell you that story because here's the thing. That is exactly, we're just on verse 1. That is exactly what Satan wants to do to you. He's going to steal, he's going to kill, and he wants to destroy. And if he could convince you, church, that your heavenly Father is holding out on you, then that's a win. Are you with me this morning? So in those troubling moments when we begin to question and wonder, that is exactly, it is an attack on belief, it's an attack on our faith, and we got to understand that we got to push through those lies. Because you know the truth, if you believe lies long enough, they begin to think that they're the truth, and the enemy wants to come in those difficult moments. Maybe at a table with these men sitting with Jesus in those difficult moments to convince them who are troubled, anxious, wondering that maybe this isn't really what it's supposed to be. Our hearts are like these disciples. They can be battered with uncertainty and doubts and conflict and stress, all of these things. But we need to, church, we need to be reminded of our Father's love, the love of Jesus, that he's always with us. We are his. We are not a burden. We cling to him and we believe. And that's what it means to believe in him, to continue to believe. As Jesus, to paraphrase, is saying, you look to me because I'm the Father and I are one, and trust me. And if there's anybody that might be thinking, Pastor, what's the big deal? It's just anxiety and stress. It's not. It is fertile ground for the enemy to sow discord and lies and disbelief. And so when Jesus says, don't be troubled, he says, believe in me, come to me, trust me. And there's times, I've said this quote a bunch of times, but where I love how Charles Spurgeon, because sometimes it's hard to see it. If we're honest, church, let me be honest. It's hard sometimes to look around and think, I don't know how this is going to play out. I'm troubled. I'm worried. I'm anxious. Just like these guys, Jesus is saying he's going to leave. They're going to kill him. We can't go where he's going. They're troubled. But just like Charles Spurgeon says, that God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hands, we trust his heart, and we have to trust his character. Just like I said that about our kids, that sometimes we look to the Father and say, it doesn't make sense, but I trust my Father's character. I trust him. I trust that he's going to work things good. He would never be this. He would never think this. He would never be ashamed of me. He would never want to get rid of me. He would never want any of those things. He wants me to believe. And I contend that Jesus' command to trust him, it's to trust his heart. It's to believe in him. And then in 2 and 4, look at this. Through 2 and 4, he's going to build on this. And this is the part that's going to sound familiar. Look at what he says. He's going to build on this belief in coming to him and trusting him. He says, my father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I'm at. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, in traditional interpretations, and you've probably heard this at several funerals, people would refer this and comfort you by saying, man, this is a hard day. People pass away, but we have a place that awaits for us that is amazing. It's prepared and it's all good. I contend to you that that's not what Jesus is talking about. Yes, there is a heaven, there is a glory, there is a place that is prepared, but I don't believe, honestly, that the entirety of what Jesus is saying is that, hey, guys, I've got to go finish up heaven. It's under construction and it's not done yet. But I guarantee you've heard that. You've heard that taught, you've heard that's talked about of, hey, he's going to go there, he's going to leave these guys, got to go finish up heaven. And I put this just as a joke, it's like as though heaven's under construction. I got to go hammer up some more jasper drywall. We got a few shipments of gold bricks to pave the streets, and everything's a little behind. Pearly gates got to be polished up just a little bit more because we're not quite ready to open yet for people to show up. I got to go prepare that place for you. That's not what it talks about. So I ask you this question, what has to be prepared? Unless you believe that heaven is not complete, which is not true, because the heavens have always been declared in his glory, what's got to be done? What is left undone? It's the way to get there. The preparations are not accomplished with hammer and nails, church. It's with a cross and it's with a grave. And what Jesus is telling these guys, he's like, I have to go. I have to prepare the place. It's not I got to finish up the construction, the way to get there. Sin has not yet been atoned for. Death has not yet been conquered, and I got to go. It's better that I go. Jesus looked into these guys as if to say, my blood, as another books, in other Gospels, as he would talk about what his blood represents and what his body represents, the perfect blood of the Lamb has not been spilt. Only God can redeem us from sin, and that's why Jesus came. He's telling his beloved friends, and I'm trying to tell you today, that's why he's here. This is how much he loves you. He's going to go, but he's going to come back. Do you believe that? It's like I tell these children, we baptized a couple of them last week, it's like I tell kids, like, there must be something special about you for God to do that. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Though we deserve death and hell for sins with our rebellious hearts, our loving Father in his character, he didn't have to, but he chose to. He stepped out of heaven. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. You know this. He died a criminal's death. He died my death. And by his perfect blood that was shed, death would be conquered. In church, here it is. The way to get there, the preparations would be done. The drywall of Jasper Walls is not have to be done. The gold bricks of the ground do not have to be done. The pearl don't have to be polished. The way to get there is not done. So he's telling these guys that are freaking out, you're leaving us. They're trying to kill you. What are we going to do? He said, it's better. It's like John the Baptist. We talked about this a long time ago, and he said, there's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the world. In this powerful moment, please see this if you're a believer especially. I want you to feel the weight of this. In this powerful upper room moment, in this Passover meal, the final Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, is sitting there, having just torn the bread, having just exposed Judas, having just exposed the heart of Peter, and he's saying, hey, it's better. Take heart. Don't be troubled. Come to me. Trust me. You know where I'm going. Do you see verse 4? You see verse 4? It sets up verse 5. Look at it real quick. He says, you know the place where I'm going. And we go to Thomas. Look at verse 5. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Jesus is not just naively hoping that they get it, like, hey, y'all get it? Like, you understand my message, my sermon? Like, hey, y'all, are y'all with me? Are you following? No. It's setting it up. He's inviting them to acknowledge that maybe they don't know. They can learn to receive the truth. So Jesus doesn't shame Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, you know better than that. Let's go. You're always doubting me. You're going to do it again. He doesn't do that. How do we know the way? Look what he says in 6-7. You know this, but just with fresh eyes. Let's look at this. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Absolutely out of that. No one comes to the Father except me. If you really know me, you'll know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have received him. Jesus says, you want to know the way, Thomas? You're looking at him. Right here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, quickly, what he's referring, he's saying, I'm not a way, I'm the way. It's exclusive. As far as the truth, it fulfills the teachings and reveals the trueness of who God is, the life. Several times in this book, we've talked about how Jesus has brought us from death to life. He is the life. Life is only found in him. We are dead in Christ until we become alive in until we become alive in Christ. That almost took a curveball for a minute. John chapter 11, do you remember when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Ephesians chapter 2, we've said this before, we are dead in sin until we are made alive in Jesus Christ. And after describing himself, he makes it very clear that nobody gets to the Father except through him. And these three descriptions lay this foundation of this exclusive statement. Now hear me, because if we're Christians, we relish in this. The world will scoff at it and arguably hate you because of it. Hate you because of it. Christianity, church, is not exclusive because of, quote, who gets let in. It is exclusive, what he's saying, on how to get there. Are you with me? John chapter 7 and verse 37, I think I have it on the screen. I'm not sure if I put it on there or not. Jesus, back when he was talking about being the living water, do you remember what he said as he poured the water and he made this powerful moment? He says, anybody who's thirsty, come on. I don't think Jesus said, come on, but maybe come on, y'all. That's probably, no? I think Jesus would have said, y'all, come on. Everybody, are you dead? Do you want to be alive? Let's go. Come on. I'm the living water. Drink and live. He's not saying, hey, not you. Anybody, come on. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says this later, that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So what's profound in this conversation is that it opens this honest dialogue of what's taking place. And what it exposes is what every religion in the world would wrestle with. You ready for this? There's something that's blocking us in God. Something's wrong. Some would tell you, you got to have good works. You got to do enough good to get there. Some beliefs in the world, reincarnation and all these other things. There's a lot of stuff in the world, but everybody has to wrestle with the same premise of there's something between us and God. We know it because the word tells us that it's our sin. The Old Testament reflected upon this in the temple of the veil. You remember the veil? It was to symbolize the separation between the holy God and sinful people. And what happened when Jesus was dying on the cross, when he died on the cross, what happened to that veil? Got torn, right? There is separation. Jesus has come. The way, the truth, and the life has come. He's the mediator, the great high priest. He has come to ransom and redeem all who would place their faith and their trust in him. Jesus, what? He wasn't then, and he's still not now. He's not trying to win a popularity contest, but he's trying to give the truth. If you're a parent, you understand this. Sometimes as parents, we don't try to win popularity contests with our kids. We want them to know the truth. Even if that upsets you, I want you to know the truth. Jesus is saying, I want you to know the truth. I'm the way. I'm the light. Nobody goes. You got to go through me. He's not beating his chest here. He's imploring them to come and to believe. Of his closest followers, his closest people, he's saying, I know you're troubled. Believe. Come to me. Believe in me. Thomas, you know the way. It's me. Then we get into Philip is going to come. Jesus' promising words would comfort their hearts and their fears. He's not withdrawing from them or abandoning them. He's going ahead of them. He's accomplishing something. He's accomplishing the purpose of his incarnation. He's accomplishing it all. But look what Philip says. I think we can relate to Philip. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after all of this time we spent together, anybody who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? I don't sense anger here. I sense a little heartfelt brokenness from Jesus saying, don't you get it? The words I've said to you, I don't speak of my own authority. Rather, it's the Father who's living in me, who's doing all this. Look at verse 11. Believe. There it is again. Believe me when I tell you, Philip. Believe me, Thomas. Believe me, David. Believe me that I and the Father are one. The Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Do you see the heart of our Savior here? Do you see it? Please don't miss that. It's a good thing that I, Jesus, because I would say, Philip, what is your problem? Right? Thomas, what is your problem? It seems like it's every time you always want to just, you're killing me. There's a pun there. Philip's still wrestling with belief. Thomas, earlier, he's not getting it. So there's grace for us in these moments where Philip, even at this table, he's saying, just show it to us. Just see it. Now, can I, everybody in this room, I need you to look at me real quick. Can you go back to verse 1 when I ask you maybe when we're talking about wrestling and being troubled? You go back to whatever troubles you, whatever stresses you, whatever makes you anxious. I guarantee you, and this wasn't planned, this is just, I feel like the Lord's saying this right now. I guarantee you, myself at the top of the list, you would love to see the end of it. Just God, just show me what's going to happen. Just show me how this is going to play out, right? Show me how this relationship is going to work. Show me how my kids are going to, surely it's going to work out. Show me how this anxiety in my heart, because I don't really trust you. I know the scriptures, I know the teachings, but in this moment, I'm not really sure you're going to come through. We're just like Philip, right? Or maybe I am. I want to see it. Show it to me. And praise God that Jesus doesn't just slam the door and he's done with him. He says, I want you to believe, verse 11, believe in what I tell you. Because that's what Philip wants. Philip says, I want to see it. And Jesus tells him, could you just, if you don't believe my words, believe what I've done, believe the track record. So here's what I want to contend, additional teachable moment, as we reflect back. Sometimes in moments in life where we don't know where he's at and what he's doing, what Philip's lesson teaches us is we can look back. Old Testament called them Ebenezer stones. We can look back and say, I don't know what he's doing now, but I know in the back, in the history, he did this, 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 this. He did this in my life. He came through here. I'm not sure how this was going to work out, but my faith and belief and struggle, I can look back as I believe. I can look back and think, I don't know how this is going to play out, David, But I can tell you this. I know that he did this, and I know he did this, and I didn't get it until after the fact. When the lies of the world want to creep in, we start feeling troubled. But don't lose heart. Let's finish our text. Look at 12 through 13. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do whatever works, do the works I've been doing. And they will be even greater than these, because I'm going with the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, Jesus is encouraging these guys. He's not saying, hey, what you're going to do is bigger than the cross. He's talking about the scope of what we're doing here. And scholars agree that when Jesus is talking about the scope of ministry after the Spirit comes, we'll talk about that next week, for his followers, after he's gone, the Spirit's going to come, and by his Spirit, these works can include evangelism, teaching, and mercy, and compassion, and church, just living out the Christian life. He's saying, you're going to do greater things. Upon my death, burial, resurrection, the Spirit's going to come. My followers are going to do even greater things in scope, because you're going to take the message of the gospel to everywhere you go, and that includes you. We get a glimpse of this. If you want to turn, you don't have to. Acts chapter 4, where Peter, the guy that got exposed for his heart, do you remember Peter and John were put in front of these religious leaders, and they were in Acts chapter 4, after healing somebody, they're saying, by what authority? And Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind for which souls can be saved. There's going to be moments, I pray for us as followers, we have those moments to point to Jesus. And what Jesus is telling these guys, take heart. It's going to be good. Trust me. Believe in me. Thomas, Philip, Judas is gone. Peter, you too, all of this. Because look, Peter, yeah, you're going to deny me, but you're also going to be used by me in great and powerful ways. There's going to be evidence of the Spirit in our lives, answered prayers, promises that we can move forward. I'm going to close with this. I enjoy this text. It's packed with promises. It's of a better place. More than just funeral texts, it's promise of a better place, promises of the way to get there through the death and resurrection of Jesus, promises of power of heaven, the Spirit, that's next week, promise of his presence in our lives. But I go back to this. Please don't miss this. Contextually, speaking of all these promises, they come after a single command in verse 1. Believe. Believe, believe, believe. Believe in me. And I ask you this morning, if that's you, if you're wrestling and struggling, and maybe there's somebody in this room that you know all the facts and the figures about Jesus, but you've yet to place your faith in him for salvation, believe. Maybe there's somebody in this room that you don't know how this is going to play out. You are troubled. You don't really trust God right now. You're not sure how this is going to work out. You're just like one of these guys at the table that you're anxious and worried and fearful because of all this. Believe. You don't need to rely on yourself because he's the way. You don't need to live in uncertainty because he is the truth. You don't need to live in any fear of death because he is the life. And there's a possibility where even in a little bit smaller crowd like today, even in this, and I'm done, that some of you, whether you show it or reveal it tonight, or this morning, excuse me, you're just like that story, what I told about you want to destroy me, that Satan is trying to convince you that God is holding out on you. And you almost want to dismiss it because, no, that's not true. But deep inside your heart, you're just not sure. You're questioning. You're anxious. You're troubled. God, where are you? How is this going to work out? I can't make ends meet. I got to get this stuff in the ground. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to raise my kids. I got to have enough money. I got to do all of these things. And we have conflict in relationships and all the. How is it going to work out? We don't know. And you're beginning to question. And we believe and we trust and we come to him. It is continual belief. Maybe you're like Thomas. I don't know where to go. Come to Jesus. Maybe you're like Philip and you want more evidence and you're thinking all this. Confess your disbelief. Just tell him, God, I don't really, I'm struggling right now. Ask him to awaken something in your inner being that you can land on truth in the Word, in the comfort of other believers. Or maybe, like I said, you don't know Jesus. You know about him. You've probably heard this text before. You've been moderately comforted at a funeral service with somebody who passed, but you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I ask you and invite you to believe wherever you're at. Let's pray together. Before I pray, just take a second. If he's speaking to you, we got stuff going on after church, I know that, but just don't miss it. If things begin to surface in your mind or things that you're holding on to and wrestling with, just confess it to him. If it's disbelief, if it's struggles, anxiety, fear, worry, maybe the simplest prayer you could say is, God, help me to believe. Increase my faith. Help me to run to you, not away from you. To fight the lies that Satan wants to convince me that I'm just a burden. I'm a hassle. You pray. As I pray, would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you for the day. God, I may be the only one in this room that sometimes gets stressed and worried and anxious, but I doubt it. You know the one or the group or the people in this room that are truly wrestling. You know the hearts in the room that are struggling and worried, and they just need to feel you like never before. Above all, Lord, thank you for loving us and doing what you came to do. Thank you for the words that you've given us through John today, that we can, in those troubling moments, we could come to you to believe. So as we sing this song, may we continue to pray, respond. I can pray with some folks if anybody needs prayer today, Father, but just meet us where we're at. We ask it in your name. Amen.